By the way, when Chris handed that check to my wife, Amazon stock went up 5 points. We have been looking over this Advent season at the forgotten characters of Christmas, those that are often overlooked, those that are not mentioned in Christmas carols, those that are not found on Christmas cards, those that are ignored in Christmas pageants. We've been looking at characters like King Herod, the king of the Jews. We looked at him 3 weeks ago, and then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the martyrs of Bethlehem, those boys aged 2 years old and under who were killed by Herod. But there's another group of characters that are often overlooked. As a matter of fact, I had to ask myself if I have ever had a Christmas message in which I talked about these particular characters, and I had to admit that I haven't. So I have overlooked these characters, and the characters I'm talking about are the animals in the Christmas story. The animals of Christmas. Now, I have to warn you, there are some people, there are some writers who are absolutely adamant in denying that the animals are characters of Christmas. And they have several reasons for that. For example, first, they say the animals are not characters of Christmas because they are not important. I think that is absolutely one of the most ridiculous statements that has ever been made. I want to give you four reasons for why that is not true. First of all, if it had not been for a donkey, Mary would never have been able to make it to Bethlehem to give birth to the Messiah in the place the prophets said he would be born. Luke 2:5 says that Mary was great with child. In other words, she was big. It looked like she was about to give birth any minute. Now, you ladies who have given birth in your lifetime, do you remember that time? Do you remember that moment when you were so huge that people had to step off the sidewalk just to let you by? Can you imagine at that moment in your life being told that you needed to walk 97 miles? That's the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 97 miles. There's no way that Mary could have made that journey were it not for the donkey that carried her all that way. And then secondly, without the sheep, there would be no shepherds. Now, we know that the shepherds are a crucial part of the Christmas story, but shepherds have no reason for existence without sheep. It is the sheep that makes shepherds necessary. So no sheep, no shepherds. And then third, were it not for the animals, there would be no manger in which Jesus was laid. Luke tells us in his Christmas story that Mary and Joseph took the newborn babe and they put him in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. But if there were no animals who normally fed from that trough, there would have been no manger in which Jesus would have been placed. And then last, and you've probably already anticipated this, without camels, there would be no wise men. How do you suppose the wise men made it to Jerusalem? Delta? Mopeds? Did they ride mopeds? Did they hitchhike? No. They used the only animal that was suitable for the journey they had to make. And because that journey was most likely, at least a portion of it, was through the desert, they used the only animal that was suitable for that journey, and that was a camel. So without camels, there would have been no wise men. Now, I know we can argue chronology. It's true that the wise men were not there for the birth of Jesus, and yet Matthew makes it very clear that the wise men are an important part of the Christmas story. And so without the camels, there would have been no wise men. So are they important? Yes, the animals were very important. And then second, there are some people who believe that the animals are not Christmas characters because they are not human. Yes, that's true. They're not human. But then neither was the Star of Bethlehem. Neither were the angels who proclaimed the message to the shepherds that the Messiah had been born. Animals and angels are not human. That's absolutely true. But both were absolutely significant and crucial in the life of Jesus. Not just at his birth, but let me remind you, this is not the only time when angels and animals played a significant role in the life and ministry of Jesus. Do you remember that after Jesus was baptized, he went into the desert to be tempted by the evil one, to be tempted by Satan? And Mark 1:13 has a very interesting statement. Listen to this. Mark says, he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Angels and animals were very important to Jesus. Neither's human, but that doesn't matter. They were still an important part of the life and ministry of Jesus. I believe our reluctance to recognize the significance of the animals has nothing to do with our theology. It has to do with our cultural bias. You see, in our world today, in our culture, especially in this part of the world, there is a huge distance between humans and animals. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, parakeets and gerbils and cats and dogs. Those are pets. But for most of our life, there's a tremendous difference between, there's a tremendous separation between us and animals. We see cows in the field as we're driving down the road on their way to grandma's house for Christmas. We may see horses in the, you know, in a field when we're driving through Kentucky. But we're separated from animals. But there was a time when that was not true. There was a time not so long ago when there was a very close connection between human beings and animals. Human beings actually depended upon animals for their survival. In fact, there was a time in history when animals were so important to human beings that when they sang the songs of Christmas, and when they talked about Christmas, they didn't exclude the animals. They talked about the animals. Now, we sang a Christmas carol this morning that is very, very old. I want to read you another one that is also old. This one goes back to the 12th century, more than 800 years ago. And it goes, the words go like this. Jesus, our brother, kind and good, was humbly born in a stable rude, and the friendly beasts around him stood. Thus every beast, by some good spell, in the stable dark, was glad to tell of the gift he gave Emmanuel. I, said the donkey, shaggy and brown, carried his mother uphill and down. I carried her safely to Bethlehem town. I, said the cow, all white and red, gave him my manger for his bed. I gave him my hay to pillow his head. I, said the sheep with curly horn, gave him my wool for his blanket warm. He wore my coat on Christmas morn. I, said the dove from the rafters high, I cooed him to sleep that he should not cry. We cooed him to sleep, my mate and I. I, said the camel, yellow and black, over the desert upon my back, I brought him a gift in the wise men's pack. God sent the good news of Christmas first to people who knew what it was like to depend on animals and to be closely connected to animals. And then third, some people say that the characters of Christmas, the animals, are not characters of Christmas because associating them with the Messiah is disrespectful to God. I mean, we're talking about the birth of the Son of God. In connecting that event to animals, it seems sacrilegious. It seems disrespectful. But let me remind you of something very important. What names does the Bible use to call the Messiah the Son of God? The Bible calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Bible uses names from the animal kingdom to refer to the Messiah, the Son of God. There is no disrespect, there is no sacrilege in talking about the part the animals played in the birth of the Son of God. I'm afraid the Bible just has a much more positive view of the animal kingdom than we do today. But if we look at the Christmas story from a biblical point of view, we will see exactly how important the animals were. But if the animals were a part of the Christmas story, if they're very important characters in the Christmas story, what do they teach us about Christmas? Well, first, the animals teach us that Christmas is a cosmic event. Christmas is a cosmic event. Now, the word cosmic, the way it's used today in English, it means a universe, the universe. It means heaven and earth, the whole universe, the cosmos. But biblical Greek used the word cosmos to mean the world, but not just the world, the whole world. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his one and only Son. The birth of Jesus had an impact on the whole cosmos, not just the world of people, but the world of animals, the world of plants, even the geological world. The birth of Jesus impacted the entire world. For example, it clearly impacted the animal kingdom. Now, if you think God doesn't care about animals, you have misread your Bible, or you have ignored a vast portion of your Bible. Let me remind you of a few things. First of all, God not only saved Noah and his family with the ark, he also saved all the animals of the earth. And children know this so well. You talk to children about Noah and they say, oh yeah, the animals. He saved, God saved all the animals by bringing them into the ark, two by two by two. Children remember this, but we adults have forgotten this. Let me read you what Genesis says. Genesis 8:1 says this, but God remembered Noah and all the animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. God wasn't only concerned about people. He was also concerned about the animals. And then I want to read you another statement that is even more interesting than this one. This one is found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Listen to what this says. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, this is after the flood, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. All right, that's fine. Listen to what else God says. And with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Does God make covenant with animals? Yes. The Bible says God made a covenant even with the animals, with every living thing on earth. Furthermore, you may remember that when God delivered the children of Israel in the Exodus, he also delivered their animals. The animals were not left in bondage in Egypt. They were not left to be slaves to the Egyptian people. God also brought out the animals from Egypt. And you remember the book of Jonah. Jonah's very interesting. Jonah says something I bet you don't even know. It's something that you're totally unaware of. Something I was unaware of until I read Jonah. It's pretty amazing. You know, Jonah was the prophet. He was sent to Nineveh to warn them that they had disobeyed God's word and God was going to bring judgment upon them. And so the people repented. They turned from their disobedience. They turned from their evil ways. Do you know something? The book of Jonah says it wasn't only the people who repented. The animals repented. The animals wore sackcloth and ashes as a sign of repentance. And Jonah says that God's mercy not only came upon the people of Nineveh, but God showed his mercy to the animals as well. They were allowed to live, even though Nineveh was a wicked city. And God's command to remember the Sabbath day, the commandment of the Sabbath day, we often think about that as a way to protect people. But his command to remember the Sabbath was not only to protect the people, but also to give animals a day of rest. So it was for them as well. And now we come to the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah. What did Isaiah have to say? Well, when the prophet Isaiah writes about what the coming of the Messiah will mean, he does not limit it to only what will happen to people. He does not limit it only to what it will mean for people. I want to read you a few passages from Isaiah chapter 11. First of all, we're told that when Messiah comes and when his kingdom is firmly established, it will bring justice to the earth, not just for rich people, not just for the people that one particular party aims to please, but the Messiah will bring justice to everyone, especially the poor. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3 says. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice. Wait a minute. Hold on here.
I think justice
is Let's see here. But with justice, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. But there's more. Do you know what else the prophet Isaiah says? If you look down to verse 8, listen to this. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah says the whole earth, not just people, the whole earth, including the plant world, the animal world, the geological formations, the whole earth itself will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the animal kingdom will be changed. There will be no bloodshed among animals, and the enmity, the hatred, the fear that has existed between reptiles and human beings, that will be taken away. The animals are going to be changed. The animal kingdom is going to be changed. The Messiah will transform all life, including the animal world. Why? Why is the Messiah going to do that? Because the mission of the Messiah is to reverse the curse. The Messiah comes to reverse the curse. When we turned our backs on God, when we decided to disobey God's word, when we decided to live for self instead of living for God, we brought a curse on all creation. We brought a curse on the cosmos. That curse was on the animal world, the world of people, the world of plants, and the whole geological formation of the earth. We brought a curse on everything. And that's why Paul has this to say in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23. Listen to what he says. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up, right up to the present moment. Paul says the whole earth, the whole creation was cursed when we disobeyed God, when we turned our back on God. The physical world is hurt by sin. The animal world is hurt by sin. Animals are abused every day. Animals are starved every day. The physical creation is hurt by sin, pollution. People trying to withdraw wealth from the earth by greedy and destructive means. But the death of Jesus reverses the curse. And one day it will be fully realized. One day everything the Messiah has done will be fulfilled. And something is going to happen. All of creation is going to be restored from the curse. That's exactly what the Bible says. Listen to what John says in Revelation 21, verse 1. He says, after the final battle, after good has been victorious over evil, then the work that the Messiah Jesus came to this earth to do will be completed. It will be totally fulfilled. And listen to what John says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The birth of Jesus is a cosmic event because it begins a process which will bring about the complete restoration, the complete recreation of the earth. Every aspect of creation, not only people, but animals, plants, the geological formations, everything on earth, everything in the cosmos is going to be recreated. Isaac Watts got it right in his Christmas carol, Joy to the World. Look at what he says in the third stanza. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. The curse that came upon creation when the human race turned its back on God has impacted every bit of the created world. Every part of the created world was impacted, but the blessings of the Messiah will extend to everything, every part of the creation. Every part of creation is going to experience the blessings of the Messiah. On that day when Christ returns to this earth, every wrong will be made right. Everything that is not as God intended it to be will function exactly as God intended it to be. When Martin Luther read Romans 8, 21, he said to his little dog, "Yeah, you too will have a little golden tail." Creation is going to be completely restored. And so the animals in the Christmas story are not props. The birth of the Messiah is good news for them because it is good news for all creation. It's good news for the whole cosmos. Christmas is a cosmic event. And then second, the animals teach us that Christmas is for those who are humble enough to receive the good news. Christmas is for those who are humble enough to receive the good news. There is nothing proud or egotistical or arrogant about the animal kingdom. There's a lot of pride and arrogance and ego about people and the way they use animals, but there is no pride or arrogance in the animal kingdom itself. Animals are not proud of their educational achievements. They don't brag about the position they've achieved in the business world. They don't eat on linen tablecloths. They don't eat on beautiful china. There's nothing presumptuous about the way animals live. Animals live in a very humble way. And that's why it's so significant that when the Messiah came to this earth, he was born into a stable. He was placed in a feeding stall, a feeding trough for animals. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about him in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. He describes Jesus as one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was born into a very humble setting because he gave up his rights to be recognized and worshiped as God. He came to this world as a humble servant. And so he was put to bed in an animal feeding trough. How can we believe that we can come to Jesus holding on to our pride and our arrogance and our ego? Herod the king was at the very top of the social order, probably the proudest man in Jerusalem. How did he respond to the birth of the Messiah? He tried to kill him. The religious leaders who basked in the respect and adulation they received from all the people just lavished praise on them. How did they respond to the birth of the Messiah? They ignored it. The wise men said, he's just a few miles away. They could have followed the wise men to Bethlehem. They didn't even take the time to do that. They didn't care. But the shepherds, men who worked with animals, the men who were at the very lowest point of the social order, they hear the good news about the birth of Messiah. They come to worship him, and then they go out and proclaim to everyone that the Messiah has been born. The animals in the Christmas story welcome Jesus because they had no problem with humility. They had no problem with being in a humble setting. They had no problem with the fact that they could not brag and they could not talk about how wonderful they were. It was a humble setting because Jesus came to be a servant. You know, it used to be that Christmas carols made a big emphasis. They put a lot of emphasis on the humility that was demonstrated in the birth of Jesus in the Christmas story. For example, this well-known carol, Once in Royal David City, goes like this. Once in Royal David City stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall, with the poor and meek and lowly lived on earth, our Savior holy. Why are there people who are offended at the humble setting into which Jesus was born? Why are there people who are so upset by that? Well, I think the answer is they understand that if Jesus lived in a humble setting, then he might call them into a humble lifestyle as well. And they don't want that. They don't want a lifestyle in which they cannot showcase and display their achievements. They worked hard to get to where they are. They worked hard to get to the top. They worked hard to have enough money to buy that huge house and that fabulous automobile. They want people to know how successful they are. They are offended at humility. They are offended by the whole idea of living in a humble setting. They don't want any part of that. But there is an upside to this. There's an upside. The animals who surrounded Jesus at his birth tell us that you cannot come to Jesus with your pride. You have to leave your pride behind. But at the same time, they also tell us that there is no one on earth who is not welcome to come. There is no one on earth who will not be welcomed by Jesus. Jesus was welcomed into this earth by a stable full of animals, and he was not offended by that. And no matter who comes to him, no matter what their social standing, no matter how much money they make or do not make, no matter where they are in terms of the world's social ladder, he will not be offended when they call out his name. He will welcome them. He will receive them. Christmas is for those who are humble enough to receive the good news. And then lastly, the animals teach us that the Savior born in Bethlehem deserves the worship of all. He deserves the worship of all. Now, when we think about the fact that he deserves the worship of all, we usually think about all people that on earth do dwell. To quote that first line of that famous hymn of praise called The Old Hundredth, all people that on earth do dwell, lift up your voice in joyful song. But why is it only all people? Why is it only all people who should give praise and worship to God? Let me remind you, do you remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and the crowds were surrounding him and they were yelling out their praise, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The religious leaders got upset and they said to Jesus, you should rebuke them for worshiping you in that way. Do you remember what Jesus said? In Luke 19:40, he said this, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If stones can worship God, why can't animals? Why can't animals worship God? Shouldn't animals worship God? Let me remind you what David said. Psalm 36, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast." And that is why both man and beast, O worship and praise to God. In the frosty mountains of Norway, there's a tradition that brings children out of their homes to stables and barns of all kind on Christmas Eve night. They go to experience a miracle. They go to hear the animals talk. According to this legend, Jesus was born at exactly 12 midnight, and he was surrounded in the stable by animals. And the animals watched intently as Mary took the baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in the manger. And then suddenly, God opened their mouths. He gave them voices, and they began to praise God for the miracle of sending his son into this world. It only lasted for just a few moments until the shepherds arrived. And when the shepherds arrived, the animals were hushed, and the shepherds walked into the stable, and all was perfectly quiet. The only ones who heard the animals speak were Mary and Joseph and, of course, the Christ child. This legend is still alive today, not only in places like Norway. Earl Hamner, who wrote the book on which the TV series The Waltons is based, recalls that in the rural setting of his childhood, there were children who begged their parents to let them stay up till midnight on Christmas Eve so that they can sneak out to the barn and hear the animals speak, hear the animals praising the one who was born on that first Christmas. Is it impossible for animals to speak? Yes. The Bible says with God, all things are possible. God does the impossible. And how appropriate it is, how appropriate it is. Paul says creation is yearning. Creation is groaning. The animal world is groaning for the redemption that only the Messiah can bring when he returns to this earth a second time. And so how appropriate it would be for the animals to give glory to the one who is their hope, to the one who is going to redeem and recreate the heavens and the earth. On June 21st, 2005, this story appeared on CNN. I want to read you the text of this story. Only 12 years old, but in a moment, the world of one Ethiopian girl turned into a nightmare. Seven violent men abducted the preteen, intending to force her into marriage. The men held the girl for 7 days, beating her repeatedly. Such incidents are common in Ethiopia, as several men band together to abduct young girls for the purpose of securing a bride. The girls are typically beaten into submission and raped. In this particular instance, there was not a human being within earshot to hear the cries of this girl, but her cries were heard. The unlikely heroes were three majestic Ethiopian lions, famous for their large black manes. These lions are the national symbol of the country. In response to the girl's cries for help, three large lions leapt from the brush and chased her captors away. Perhaps the child thought she had traded one danger for another, but remarkably, her heroes formed a protective perimeter around her. A half day later, when the police arrived, the guardian lions simply stood up and walked away. Sergeant Wadimu Wadajo said, "They stood guard until we found her, and then they just left her like a gift and went back into the forest." Among the explanations for the lion's unusual behavior, one wildlife expert suggested that the girl's whimpering could have sounded like a lion cub. For whatever reason, the predator served as protector. The carnivore became a sentinel. Everyone thinks this is some kind of miracle, Wandibu commented. Yes, it could have been a miracle. Or maybe it was three lions who were practicing for that day when the messianic kingdom takes control of this earth and the lion will lie down like the lamb. The transformation the Messiah came to this earth to bring has not yet reached its fulfillment. But it is working. Human beings are being transformed. Human beings are being changed. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are changed into people who, instead of living for nothing but self, instead of living for our own glory, instead of living for our own fulfillment, instead of living for our own prosperity, we become people who want to live for God and for other people, even people we don't know. Our eyes are open to others around us. We find meaning and fulfillment in doing good for others and in doing the greatest good of sharing with them how their lives can be transformed by the Messiah, the one who was born at Christmas. And when we allow this change to take place in us, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can join with all creation. We can join with heaven and nature and sing with all creation about the goodness and the glory of the Lord Jesus who was born to change us and to set us free. Christmas is a cosmic event. It's begun, and one day it will be fulfilled, and everything will be changed. Everything will be made perfect. Including the animal kingdom. And the animals in the Christmas story remind us of this. And that's why we dare not ignore them. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, thank you for the witness of the animals. Thank you for their willingness to do their part in the Christmas story. Thank you that they faithfully fulfilled their calling, their assignment. And they understood, in some way, we don't understand it, but they understood that this was an event that would eventually bring about the transformation of all creation. They understood the significance of it, and yet today, we live in a world in which there are people all around us who know less than the animals. They know less than the donkeys. They know less than the sheep. They know less than the camels. They have no idea what Christmas is about. They think it's about getting the newest toy. They think it's about a party. They think it's about getting to see old friends again. They have no idea the significance of what it is that's being celebrated. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them and open their hearts and minds so that they can become as knowledgeable as the animals were. Help us to know. Help us to understand. Oh, Father God, help us not to be blinded to what this event is all about. Help us not to celebrate it in a superficial way. Help us not to try to find our joy in presents and parties and punch and all of those things. Help us, Lord, to know that we can only find real joy in understanding what this event is all about. One day it's going to change the entire universe. There's going to be new heavens and a new earth. And nothing will ever be the same again. And it all began with that birth in Bethlehem. That's what we're celebrating. The animals knew it. The animals know it. Creation knows it. Oh, Lord God, I pray that human beings would know it. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.